Thank you, Randy. I appreciate that, and I do appreciate your prayers, and I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and to offer some words that the Lord's laid upon my heart. I'm just extremely thankful for the Church of Christ, that the Lord led me out of the world and led me here and granted me forgiveness of my sins and gave me the opportunity to serve him. And I pray only that the things that I do and say would be inspired by him and in service to him and to his name's honor and glory, for I neither need nor desire glory of man. I was thankful for the sermon that our brother Don Case offered last week, and he talked about the comparison between the secular worldview and the Christian worldview. And I'm going to try to recap that, and I hope that I can do some good service to it, but it's important to what I want to discuss, or what the Lord wants me to discuss this evening. So if you would bear with me, I would like to run I would like to run through this. The word worldview is probably synonymous with a philosophical viewpoint, and it's a more commonly used word now, and so that's the word that I'm going to use. A secular worldview is the worldview, the philosophical outlook of the secular world, the non-religious world, and it's characterized by the philosophy of secular humanism. And these are some of the basic tenets of that worldview. Every individual is the center of his own world. Humankind evolved from a series of random events. There is no God other than the human intellect. The purpose of life is to grow and flourish and become the best version of yourself possible, and to please yourself. Regarding morality and ethics, there is no objective truth, no universal standard for right and wrong, because each person determines his own standard. Mankind exists by accident and will eventually be consumed back into a black hole. It sounds dreary, doesn't it? There's no basis, there's no foundation, there's no rock to stand on other than your own intellect. This is nothing new, and we're going to discuss that fact in a little bit. In contrast, the Christian worldview, the philosophy of the believer in Jesus Christ, mankind was created by a supreme and all-powerful God. The Christian believes in moral absolutes and standards, miracles, the plan of redemption, and salvation. The individual has an eternal soul, human dignity, and exists to please God. He believes that man is fallen, that there are eternal consequences to sin, and that we will be judged by our works. That's a very gross distillation of our brother's sermon, and I would highly recommend that if you did not have the opportunity to hear it, to get in touch with the AVA and get a copy, a CD copy of that sermon, because I think it was very important. It's one of the more important things that we've heard in quite some time. So we as individuals in a church are in daily conflict with the secular world. It's a battle. It's the eternal battle between God Almighty and Satan the deceiver. And this battle began in the Garden of Eden, and this conflict continues up to this day. And that conflict is between deception and discernment. And that is the title of my message tonight, Deception and Discernment. I would like to begin in the book of Alma, chapter 16. I'm going to begin with verse 6. Alma, chapter 16. I'm going to read 6 and 7, and then I'm going to skip down to 13. Alma 16, 6, final page 409. And it came to pass in the 17th year of the reign of the judges, there was continual peace. But it came to pass in the latter end of the 17th year, there came a man into the land of Zarahemla, and he was Antichrist, for he began to preach unto the people against the prophecies which had been spoken by the prophets concerning the coming of Christ. So he preached that there was no God, or there was no Christ, and by extension there was no God. There was no such thing as prophecy. And if we continue in verse 13, and this Antichrist, whose name was Korihor, and the law could have no hold upon him, began to preach unto the people that there should be no Christ. And after this manner did he preach, saying, O ye that are bound down under a foolish and vain hope, why do ye yoke yourselves with such foolish things? Why do ye look for a Christ? For no man can know of anything which is to come. Behold, these things which ye call prophecies, which ye say are handed down by the holy prophets, behold, they are foolish traditions of your fathers. How do ye know of their surety? Behold, ye cannot, and this is important, behold, ye cannot know of things which ye do not see. Therefore, ye cannot know that there shall be a Christ. And this is a basic tenet of secular humanism, that you rely on your personal knowledge, the things that you can see and feel and hear and touch and smell. That's what you rely on. That and your human ability to make connections between these things and come to conclusions. And it all is inward. Verse 18. And many more things did he say unto them, telling them that there could be no atonement made for the sins of men, but every man fared in this life according to the management of the creature. Therefore, every man prospered according to his genius, that every man conquered according to his strength, and whatsoever a man did was no crime. It all had to do with the individual. That if a man prospered in this life, it was according to his own intellect and his own understanding and his own ability, and God had no part of it. This is common fare for the world. It's the world revolves around me. Now, all of you people and the rest of the world revolves around my own personal sphere of influence. This is secular humanism. So Korihor set out to deceive the people, to draw them away from a Christian worldview and convince them of a secular worldview. Let's move on down to verse 23. I'll read 23 through 27. And he came over into the land of Gideon and began to preach unto them also. And here he did not have much success, for he was taken and bound and carried before the high priest and also the chief judge over the land. So they realized the foolishness of his words, but they had a law in the land that no man could be persecuted for his religious beliefs. So they were kind of stuck here, but they felt that this was sufficiently egregious that there should be some sort of a judgment made. And it came to pass that the high priest said unto him, Why do you go about perverting the ways of the Lord? Why do you teach this people that there shall be no Christ to interrupt their rejoicings? Why do you speak against all the prophecies of the holy prophets? Now the high priest's name was Gedona. And so he brought him into the court and before the high priest. And he questioned him, what is it? Why is it that you speak against Christ, that you speak against all of the prophets down through the ages. And so Gedona challenged his beliefs. Continuing in verse 28 through 33. And Korihor said unto him, because I do not teach the foolish traditions of your fathers, and because I do not teach this people to bind themselves down under the foolish ordinances and performances which were laid down by ancient priests to assert power and authority over them, to keep them in ignorance, that they may not lift up their heads, but be brought down according to thy words. And this is a common complaint against all religions, that religion is a construct to bind the people, to keep the people enslaved, and to keep them from coming to the greater wisdom that is inside of them. Ye say that this people is a free people. Behold, I say unto you, they are in bondage. Ye say that those ancient prophecies are true. Behold, I say that ye do not know that they are true. Ye say that this people is a guilty and fallen people because of the transgression of a parent. Behold, I say that a child is not guilty because of his parents. And ye also say that Christ shall come. But behold, I say that ye do not know that there shall be a Christ. And ye say also that he shall be slain for the sins of the world, and thus be led away, and thus ye lead away this people after the foolish traditions of your fathers and according to your own desires. And this is typical. This is typical. If a person doesn't want to be constrained by God's standards of morality and behavior, then he's just simply going to say God doesn't exist. And now I can do whatever I want to do, and there is no consequence. And this is really no different from what we hear today from secular humanists and the secular worldview. Interestingly enough, it's the same thing that the Gnostics taught among the early Christians. And the Gnostics were members of the church, but during Paul's time, they were kicked out of the church because they didn't truly believe in the divinity of Christ. They believed in the divinity of man, the human intellect. It's the same thing that Muhammad taught in the Quran. He taught that Jesus was a man and that he had some good ideas, but he wasn't Muhammad, and Muhammad was the direct connection with God. It's the same thing that Satan taught in the Garden of Eden. It's all the same thing, and it just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. So Gedona had Korihor bound and had him taken before Alma and his chief judge. And Alma challenged Korihor and gave him the choice. He said, you can either repent of this, or you will be struck dumb that you cannot speak. And let's pick up that continuing story on verse 63, and we'll read, or 62, we'll read 62 through 72. Now when Alma had said these words, Korihor was struck dumb, that he could not have utterance according to the words of Alma. And now when the chief judge saw this, he put forth his hand and wrote unto Korihor, saying, art thou convinced of the power of God? Now do you believe? You've seen it. You were challenged. You were given a choice. And you have received the consequence of the wrong choice that you made. In whom did ye desire that Alma should show forth his sign? Would ye that he should afflict others to show unto thee a sign? Would you prefer that Alma give some curse on somebody else so that you'll come to an understanding? That doesn't make sense. Behold, he has shown unto you a sign, and now will you dispute more? And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, meaning for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing save it were the power of God could bring this upon me. Yea, and I also knew that there was a God. And sometime in that, he's admitting that sometime in the past, he knew that God existed. But behold, the devil hath deceived me. Deception, the devil's tool. For he appeared unto me in the form of an angel, and said unto me, Go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. And he said unto me, There is no God. Yea, and he taught me that which I should say. And I have taught these words, and I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind, unto the secular mind. And I taught them even until I had much success, insomuch that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause, I withstood the truth. Interesting that you can preach something that you initially know is a lie. And when you preach it long enough, you believe it yourself. I think that's interesting. Even until I withstood the truth, he was able to block the truth out of his consciousness and teach a lie. Even until I have brought this great curse upon me. Now when he had said this, he besought that Alma should pray unto God that the curse might be taken from him. Please take this curse away from me that I can again speak. But Alma said unto him, If this curse should be taken from thee, thou wouldst again lead away the hearts of this people. Therefore it shall be unto thee even as the Lord will. And it came to pass that the curse was not taken off Korihor, but he was cast out and went about from house to house, begging for his food. It was a consequence of his action. And that consequence stayed with him for the rest of his life, even though he'd repented. And I think he truly had repented. But that consequence stayed with him to remind him to not ever go back to that lie. So Korihor declared that he was deceived by the devil, that being deceived himself, he then set out to deceive the rest of the people. And that he taught these lies so much that he believed him himself. But ultimately, good triumphed over evil. Deception was overcome by discernment, by Gedona's discernment and by Alma's discernment. They discerned that this man was telling lies. So several scriptures come to mind that I would like to share with you regarding this situation. And the first is in Isaiah chapter 5. Verses 20 through 24. Isaiah 5, 20 through 24. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And is this not what Korihor did? He said all of these things that were held to be good and right and true by the people, as taught by God, he said, these are all lies. This is all evil. Here, let me tell you what's good. I'm going to give you freedom. I'm going to free you from the bondage of this unknown God that you think you serve. But in reality, his version of freedom was God's version of bondage. And he ended up in bondage for the rest of his life because of it. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is the core belief of secular humanism, that you're wise in your own eyes, that the most important thing is your own human intellect. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the Lord, the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Even though there are consequences, he's still there. He's still inviting you to return to him, to put away the foolishness of the carnal mind and return to that spiritual and godly mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. Second Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And here the word apostle, the way it's being used is as a teacher or one who instructs. And that's what Korihor was. He was a false teacher. And where am I? 14. Yeah, thank you. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's exactly what Korihor said. He said, an angel came to me claiming to be of God, and so I believed him. And that's a common deception, and that's one that's very difficult to discern, but it's not impossible. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And unfortunately, we have seen this from time to time, that people who claim to be ministers of the gospel, and perhaps were, but became deceived and drawn away from the truth and taught lies. And that's in our midst. It's not coming from outside. And that requires, it requires discernment, and requires courage to deal with it, but to deal with it with God's love and directed by his Spirit rather than directed by our own personal desires. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. And this is Paul admonishing Titus to carefully choose who he calls to the ministry and who he calls into the work. And of course, We understand, and they understood also, that this calling had to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's admonishing Titus, be careful what spirit you listen to. Be careful that it's really the Lord that is giving you this calling. Titus 1, 1 through 16. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And that's that awesome responsibility that some of us have to stand up here and to really discern what it is we've been given to say, and to make sure that everything that we're given to say is in accord with the scriptures, as opposed to proving what we want to say by pulling verses out of the scripture and just using them as ammunition. But we need to truly preach the word of God. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Paul is writing to Titus. He's in Crete. There are a lot of new members there, and they need ministry. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And then he gives him some qualifications for ministry here, things to be aware of, things to help him discern the will of God. For a bishop must be blameless, and this is a superintendent or an overseer of a church, maybe a leader, maybe an elder, maybe a pastor. It's not the word, we don't use that word the same way. I think we all know that. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So, besides all of these personality traits, he has to also be faithful to God's word. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, because there were many Jews in Crete at this time, and some of them were converting to Christianity, and some of them were fighting it tooth and nail. And he calls them vain talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. They were teaching for money, and they were desperate to not lose their congregations, because their congregations were paying them. And so they were resorting to any means possible to preach against this new Christianity thing, calling it foolishness, calling it a lie, calling it a deception, when in actuality they were the deceivers themselves. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This person, one of themselves, was a man named Epimenides, and he was a Greek poet, and he was from the city of Gnosus in Crete. And Gnosus is the word from which is derived Gnostic, which is this group of people who had this secular humanist ideology back in Christ's time. It's interesting how it all fits together. So Epimenides said, this is actually a quote from him, that the Cretans, his own people, are liars. They're philanderers. They're gluttonous. So he's saying, understand, these people have a reputation throughout the known world as not being particularly good people. So Paul says, this witness is true. It's really true what Epimenides says. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So he's saying these people, these deceivers, these Gnostics, these secular humanists, there's nothing pure to them. They have no standard of right and wrong. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He really didn't like the Cretans at all. Slow bellies and liars and evil beasts. But he recognized this. He recognized this secular humanist philosophy that was common on the island of Crete, and he was admonishing Titus, be aware of this, because these people are going to battle you. They're going to do everything in their power to stop the work that you have been sent to accomplish. 1 Corinthians 6. Just verses 9 and 10. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't be fooled by these people. And they're gonna use every trick in the book, because they've got Satan on their side and he's feeding them the lies. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This list to us, these are all abominations to us. But when you go out into the world, they're either called good or okay, or they make excuses for him. Well, he can't help himself, or that's how he was raised, or to where none of these things really matter. Because, again, there's no standard of right and wrong. We have a standard right here in this one verse. It says, these things are wrong. But the world doesn't see it that way. They're either okay or, well, there's an excuse for it. And when you watch the news, when you watch what's going on in the legal system or what the psychologists of the day say, it's absolutely true. Well, this doesn't paint a very cheerful picture for Sunday night, now does it? But my job is to bring hope. That's what I need to preach. And there is hope. There's a lot of hope, because I think we all feel it. We know the remedy to deception is discernment. And I think we really have a pretty good idea of where it's coming from. And so I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I really want to encourage you to hold fast to that which is true and to not be deceived. So let's look at a few things in God's word here that that may give us a little bit of encouragement and hope. Hebrews 4, chapter 12. Hebrews 4, chapter 12. I love this verse. It's one that just, as my brother Randy might say, packs a wallop. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. What is it are we talking about? The word of God, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, led and directed by the Holy Spirit. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can give us that discernment, can teach us, can encourage us to recognize deception when we're faced with it. If we know God's word well enough, and somebody says something to us that is deceptive, deceitful, is wrong, is a lie, we know where to go. Say, well, I don't think so, because, well, it doesn't matter what I think. Let's see what God says about it. He says right here, well, this is wrong. Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that intent is, to me, something that's really interesting, because you think about deception. It means that they're not really telling you the truth. They're trying to draw you away from the truth. And so they have to use a lie to do it. Behind deception is agenda. They're doing it because they have an agenda, they have a desire. And Korihor's part, Korihor's intention, his agenda, was to draw those people away from the church and to draw them to him so that he could be big and powerful. The Cretans, their intent was not because they were defending what they thought was genuinely true, but because they saw a credible challenge to their income, and they weren't going to stand for it. So that was their real agenda, was to wipe these Christians off the map. Oh, there I am. Moroni. I put in a couple of things as afterthoughts, and I got lost. Moroni, chapter 7, really sums up discernment in a hurry, I think, and does it very well. These are some of my most favorite verses. I'm using a lot of my favorite ammunition tonight. Moroni, chapter 7. I'm going to begin at verse 10 and go through 16. Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. Now that's pretty straightforward. I think we can all wrap our minds around that. If it's good, it comes from God, and if it's evil, it comes from the devil. There's really no in between. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and enticeth to sin. He's enticing us. He's deceiving us. He's drawing us away from that which is good and inviting us to sin and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. That goes back to our Isaiah 5 verse. Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil. For behold, my brethren, is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. It's that great a contrast. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. And that's a powerful statement, and not in conflict with the reception of the Holy Ghost after baptism. It's two different concepts. The Spirit of Christ is given to every man. Every man is given a conscience. It's there. We're born with it. But we can ignore it. When we give ourselves over to Christ and we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's something that we accept, and we can call on that Spirit to guide us. It's a different, totally different concept. Behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore, I show unto you the way to judge. Here it is. Here's how to discern. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore, you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work. For he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. So discernment is a gift from God. It's there, it's available to us. All we have to do is use it. Helaman chapter 2, 28 to 31. Helaman chapter 2, 28 through 31, found on page 551 of the Book of Mormon. And this is within the first 10 or 15 years of the church. Thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all who will in the sincerity of their hearts call upon his holy name. Yea, thus we see that the gate of heaven is open unto all, even to those who will believe on the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And we understand that. This is all part of that plan of salvation. If we are willing to accept him, then the gates of heaven are wide open to us. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with all our holy fathers, to go no more out. He's telling us again what we just read, that word of God is one of the most powerful tools we've got, the word and the Spirit. I'm going to continue here in Helaman, beginning at 27. And in this year there was continual rejoicing in the land of Zarahemla and in all the regions round about, even in all the land which was possessed by the Nephites. And it came to pass that there were peace and exceeding great joy in the remainder of the 49th year. And also there were continual peace and great joy in the 50th year of the reign of Judges. And in the 51st year of the reign of Judges, and there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter into the church. Pride. A devilish deception. That I am personally the most important. The world revolves around me and my intellect and my wisdom. Not into the church of God. He's saying it didn't enter into the church body, but it entered into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. It doesn't invade the church. It invades the heart of the individual. And that's important for us to remember, that when we maybe see something amiss within the church that would cause us to doubt the truth of the Church of Christ, don't be deceived. Don't let it draw you away, because that deception is working on your heart. It's not working on the church. And with patience and prayer and fasting, the Lord will set it straight. And they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. Now this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much afflictions. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. Under great duress of persecution, they fasted and they prayed, and they said, Lord, touch our hearts. And they became stronger in their humility in the face of the pride of a few, because they yielded their hearts unto God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, 12 through 17. I hope we're getting a feeling for how we can strengthen our ability to discern so that we would not be deceived. 2 Timothy 3, 12. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It kind of sounds like it's not very fair, but we're not talking about fairness. We're talking about God's plan, God's vision for his people, God's will for us. There's an old saying that if something were easy, everybody would do it. Well, it's not easy, but you look at the reward. You look at the consequence of following God's will. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's the remedy. Continue thou and the things which thou hast learned. Don't give up. Don't give up on all the things you've learned starting in Bible school, starting in Sunday school, starting on your mother's knee before you could walk, talk, or feed yourself. All those things that you've heard, keep those things in your heart. Continue on that path. continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We have testimonies all the time of the positive effects of following the Lord's will in our lives. We're assured of these things, and we know where these ideas came from, where these thoughts, they were inspired by God's word through the power of his Holy Spirit. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful that we have our little ones in our midst, that we think they're not paying attention, they're not listening, they're playing with toys, they're drawing, they're laying on the floor, they're rolling around. But it all sinks in. It says, what does it say? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. These things, they build and build and build. And when you've heard something all your life, it's no matter what it is, whether it's good or evil, that becomes your reality. And so we need to teach them the good things. When I was young, there was a philosophy going around, I think it's still out there, that it's not fair to your child to force your religion on them. That you let them grow up, and then they'll decide. Well, you've decided for them. You've decided for them that there is no value in religion. They become secular humanists. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's our guidebook. That's what we have to rely on, is God's word. First John 4, 1 through 6. We've talked about God's word. We're going to talk about God's spirit. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are two spirits, the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. And we've seen through all of these things that we've read tonight, that continual battle of deception versus discernment. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. We read it in the Book of Mormon. We're going to read it in the Bible. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of Korihor, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world, and it has been in the world since the beginning of time. They are of the world? No. Four. Verse 4, ye are of God. We are of God, little children, and we are his little children. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. We have overcome the world because God has given us that promise, has given us that spirit. He's given us that encouragement to give up the world that's inside of us, have it washed clean through baptism, and accept that sweet spirit of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We know those things. Try the spirits. Try those spirits. Make sure that what you're hearing is God's word and not man's word. 1 John 2, go over just a couple pages. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world. Love not carnal things. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That sounds pretty harsh. But it's convicting when we run into verses like that tie it all together. These are things that we can rely on. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Much of what we're exposed to in the secular world is ungodly, is devilish, it's secular. We need to try the spirit of everything. The things that we're exposed to just through conversation with friends and acquaintances. Listen carefully. You don't necessarily have to challenge that person. Maybe it's not the right time. Maybe it's not appropriate. But know in your mind, this is not of God. Things we see on the internet, the tendency is, if you see it in print or you see it on the screen, that gives it credibility. It means it's true. Your friend or acquaintance could tell you exactly the same thing, and well, it's just his idea. Well, the internet's just somebody's idea. It's just a large compendium of people's ideas. And boy, you've really, really got to be careful. We all know this. TV, movies, the news. It used to be that you tuned into the news to find out what's happening. What is the reality of our world right now? But that's not the case. It is somebody's opinion and spin on what's happening in the world. It's very, very hard to find out what's really going on. You've really got to dig. The evening news is probably the worst place to go. Our educational institutions have been almost entirely taken over by secular humanists. Our public schools, our colleges, universities. It's very, very difficult to get the truth. And it's shameful and sad that we can't trust our schools, our school systems. And don't get me wrong, I'm painting them with a pretty wide brush here. And it's not all the same. There are good schools, there are good people, but an awful lot of deception. And things that school boards have decided, okay, this is what we're going to teach in our school system starting in kindergarten. Things that children of any age should never hear. But they're not only being taught it, they're being told it's the truth when it's a lie. So if you have kids, grandkids in a public education, just be aware. Go to a school board meeting. Find out what's being taught in the classroom. Say, I want to see the curriculum. I'm paying for this. I want to know what you're teaching my kids. And if they don't tell you, well, just keep digging. You know, however far you have to go, because those kids don't belong to the school. They belong to you. They're your kids. And they're your responsibility. Supposed religious leaders, TV preachers, inspirational books, self-help guides, Bible study groups from other churches. Be careful. Be careful. You're going to read a lot of good stuff. You're going to hear a lot of good stuff. But be aware that it's a very high likelihood that there's an agenda behind what you're hearing. Not always. Again, I'm painting with a kind of a wide brush here, but I want you to be aware. I want you to be careful. I want you to try the spirits. I'm not saying don't do these things. I'm saying be careful. Be aware. Be discerning. Judge everything according to God's word, led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Again, there's usually an agenda. Frequently, that agenda is to draw you away from God. Possibly that agenda is to draw you away from the Church of Christ, or the Book of Mormon, or the concept of the restored gospel. Maybe it's to draw you away from the divine principles that founded our country. Maybe they draw you away from the freedom to live your life according to God's holy will. And they convince you that evil is good and good is evil. Deception is the devil's tool. And he's used it from the very beginning of time. And as time goes on in the Church of Christ, we're going to stand alone. We're going to stand alone as perhaps the only beacon of the light of Christ in this world. And, you know, we can see it. We can see it closing in on us more and more every day as churches of the world, worldly churches, go further and further from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's going to paint a big target on the side of the building. Not the building of itself, of course, but the church. We must remain strong in our beliefs because we're going to be a target of deception. There's going to be an agenda that's going to try to destroy us by lies and false accusations. There are going to be imposters. There are going to be false prophets. We've seen it over and over in the church, and it's not going to get any better. Possibly legal actions, all manner of persecution, just like in the Book of Mormon, those people that we read about. The church was perfect, but then pride rose up and attempted to destroy the Church of God. We must remain strong in our beliefs. Beliefs, not personal beliefs, but the beliefs that we hold true because of God's word. We must strengthen our faith, like our brother spoke of this morning. Strengthen our faith through fasting and prayer and meeting together often. Try the spirits. Try the spirits of all things. What is the spirit behind what I'm hearing? What is the agenda behind what I'm hearing? And as Christ said, take heed that you be not deceived. God bless you each. It's my prayer.